Well, this series is so important. That's why I'm so glad you're here. I know it's Thanksgiving, you're tired, you could be gone. Many people are for very good reason, but you made it here today. Thank you, because I wanted you to hear this. And each week has been really critical, and this is kind of a very important piece that we put together. Remember, we're talking about a movement. This is a movement we prayed for before we ever started Centerpoint, and it's a movement that we're asking God to do. This year, we prayed for it a couple of times. We're asking God to do this. What is a movement? I put it on the screen for you. Just a reminder, a movement is a group of people who share a dream and work together diligently together to change something that they deeply believe in. There are four steps to a movement. We've been talking about them. Passionate faith. It's where it all begins, inside you. Without that, it can't happen. Then we see commitment to the cause, when people are committed, as you were and talked about last week. Contagious relationships. And then this long one, rapid mobilization. It spreads quickly through adaptive methods, creating multiple generations of disciples. That's too long, so I'm going to let Todd do that one, all right? But I want to get into this third one and talk today about contagious relationships and what this means. Church, listen, it was so exciting last week to see so many of you make a commitment to the cause. It was unbelievable to watch. And I couldn't see who with the lights, but I could just see movements of people standing. And it encouraged me so much. And I pray that you've been continuing to think about this, that you've been praying about what it means to have passionate faith, white-hot faith, and be committed to the cause that Jesus laid out for us. To give your all for it. To be all in for the cause. That's what we talked about last week. And we remind you what the cause is. The cause is, first of all, sharing the life-changing message of the gospel with everyone we meet, everyone around us. And then what? Making disciples of those like Jesus commanded us to. Now, I know that's not new news, and a lot of you are like, well, I've heard all that before. You've heard it before because that's the thing, right? That's the main thing. That's what Jesus told us to do, is take the message of the gospel and then make disciples. That's what began the movement. That's what God's calling us to do. And both of those are causes worth dying for. They're causes worth committing to. And I am so excited that so many of you have said, look, I want white hot faith and I am in. I'm going to do it. I'm going to be committed to the cause. Great. But what does that look like? You know, now that you're moving towards this passion of faith, you've made this decision to obey Jesus and be committed to the cause. What does that look like? What is that going to be in your life? That's what we're talking about today. And I don't know if you've never had the privilege, and it is a privilege, by the way, of being trained by somebody in how to share the gospel. If no one's ever taught you, and I grew up in churches where a lot of people just didn't know how to do that. And if that's true for you, let me encourage you. You should just make a decision right now that the next time we offer that training, prepare to share or disciple making training, that you get in on that. That'll be coming up in the next little while, and that you just decide, I'm going to jump in on that. Or just ask your discipler to help you learn how to share your faith. Another great way to learn how to share your faith is through a mission trip. We still have a couple of spots left in El Salvador. Chinatown's about to fire itself up here soon. There are a variety of trips our students are taking. There are going to be chances for you to do this. But when you jump in on a mission trip, you get to hear and be taught in how to do evangelism. And if you've been discipled or you're currently being discipled, then you kind of know what to do. But let me just encourage you to begin to pray and ask God to give you direction for somebody that you can invest in. Maybe you've never thought about yourself like the discipler, but if you've been discipled for more than about 4 or 5 weeks, you're ready. And let me just encourage you to think about this. Who's somebody I can invest in? Who's somebody that God brought to your attention? If you need help, this is what our pastoral team is here for. We'd love to do this. Now, I know you know this, but I want to remind you how important prayer is. Prayer is a critical piece of this equation. Why is that true? Because we won't often share the gospel with people we haven't prayed for. We just won't do it. It starts with prayer. Prayer begins that first step. And I know a lot of you may be kind of freaked out and afraid to think, oh man, I don't know how I would share the gospel. Listen, just start with this step. Be obedient to do this. Be obedient to pray. It's always exciting for me to see people. I know at least in the last service, there were 2 or 3 people here that I had prayed for a year before they came to faith in Christ. Start praying for somebody. Form a list. Pray faithfully for the people on it. People that you hope to share the gospel with. People that you hope to disciple. Start to begin to pray and ask God to help you understand exactly what that looks like. Well, the movement that we are discussing and talking about is a movement that Jesus began. And Jesus began this movement by calling the disciples the ones that would kind of get the whole thing going, right? And once he trained the disciples, remember this? And they just learned enough to be dangerous. What did he do? Jesus sent them out with the message, the life-changing message of the good news of the gospel. Soon after that, Jesus would be crucified, and then he would rise again, and all this would give birth to the beginning of the church in the book of Acts, and we read about this the last couple of weeks. The church that Jesus founded, the church we read about, is a missionary church. Fact is, its very existence was an expression of a missionary calling. That's why the church began. And the members of the early church were fearless, and they were determined to win other people to faith in Christ. They began with their mission field at home in Jerusalem and Judea, but they began to extend this out to the ends of the earth. And people like Peter and Paul would take the gospel and many others, Thomas, a variety, to a whole lots of parts of the world. And listen, they knew their purpose. They knew the purpose that they were saved was to make disciples, to make faithful followers of Jesus, people who would turn from their old way of life. They would put their faith and trust in Jesus and begin a new life, follow Jesus' teachings. You see, the gospel is what changes people. It's the function of everything for us, and the foundation of that is the gospel. The New Testament, as you know, as we read it, is this missionary document that is created that gives us instruction. And the early church understood this. Listen, if the early church had not been a missionary movement, there'd be no church. It was because of the movement of the early church and their obedience to follow Jesus in this movement that we're even sitting here today. Steve Addison, in his book, I've quoted him a few times in the series, he wrote this, listen, he said in AD 30, 7 weeks after the death and resurrection of Jesus, 120 men and women gathered together in Jerusalem to wait and pray for the promised Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost. That day, the movement that Jesus founded was numbered in the hundreds. By the end of that day, it was in the thousands. By AD 66, there were around 40,000 followers of Jesus throughout the empire. By the end of the first century, that number had grown to nearly 100,000. And by AD 300, the number had grown to around 6 million people, or about 10% of the population of the Roman Empire. Think about this. This is how the gospel began. This is the movement that started with Jesus, began with the early church, is what we are, it's our, where we've come from. It's what we are called to do. And then he goes further. He says this, we have the message of the cross. We have new life in Christ. We have a mandate to make disciples and multiply churches everywhere. He says, we are a missionary people. This is what God has called us to do. Now, I want you to remember and understand that the movement grows how? It grows through contagious relationships. That's what we're dealing with today. You know, we talked about a white-hot passion of faith. It starts with that commitment to the cause, for sure. You got to be all in. But how does the movement actually grow? How does it perpetuate? How do people join and become a part of the followings of Jesus? It grows through contagious relationships. And you know what contagious means, right? If I've got a cold, right, I can be contagious. I've probably been contagious a time or two to you, and you've probably been to me, as close as we are, right? But you pass something along. What does it look like to have a contagious relationships? Now, let me ask you a question. What relationships has God blessed you, privileged you with? Have you thought about that? You know, it's a privilege to have be in a relationship. What relationships has God put you strategically in? How about your family? I know we just celebrated Thanksgiving, and some of you are like, I've had enough of family. Don't bring it up, right? But have you ever thought that God placed you in that family on purpose? It wasn't an accident. He put you right there. You say, it's a mess. Listen, it's a mess because God knew that they needed you. Well, what about your friends? Maybe your friend network is kind of crazy, but God has placed you in that network, or at work, or at school, or in your neighborhood, where you are. God has placed you there so that you'll have contagious relationships. And those are the relationships that God expects you to pray for and to share with. Now, why is this important? Never forget this. This is important because relationships are the conduit through which the gospel flows. I put it up here on your screen. Relationships are the conduit that the gospel flows through. This is what causes people to come to know Jesus. This is what causes people to want to be disciples. It's all about relationships. It starts there. Why? Why do relationships make the movement work? Well, the answer is simple. People want to follow people that they know and respect. They don't follow somebody they don't know. They don't follow. They don't want to make a decision from somebody they don't respect. And so it starts with these critical, contagious relationships. We've talked about this a lot. You and I have to earn the right to be heard. We have to form relationships. And then through those relationships, we deliver the life-changing message of the gospel. We work through relationships. We work through the people in our circles of school and work and home and family. We work through these relationships to help people become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Steve Addison goes further. He says, like a virus, the gospel travels along the lines of pre-existing contagious relationships. Overwhelmingly, Christianity was not spread by professionals, but by ordinary people whose names and deeds went unrecorded. How did this movement move from 120 to thousands to 100,000 to millions? It went through people just like you. And listen, if we just depend upon the church and the clergy and pastors and missionaries to do this, the movement will not perpetuate. Frankly, if I can be just honest, that's why it's slowed down so much in the United States. Now, around the world, it's not slowed down. We see people who are contagiously sharing the gospel around the world. But in the U.S., we've kind of grown up in a culture that says that's the job for the pastor. That's the job for the missionary. And as a result, the movement has slowed. And we want to perpetuate this movement from the beginning. It has to start with us. Listen, conversion is about accepting the faith of our friends and our family. Have you ever noticed this? In fact, if we had time today to go around and I were to ask you why you are sitting here today, why you've come to faith in Jesus, do you know that most of us in this room would not say it's because of a stranger? In fact, there's hardly anybody in this room would say that. There may be one or two, but hardly anyone. There may be some that would say it's because of a pastor, but that's a pastor that you knew most likely. But you know what most of us would say? It was a Sunday school teacher that invested in me. It was a discipler. It was somebody, it was a friend at school. It was a mom or dad. Have you noticed how families, you're sitting in rows with people that are part of your family? Why? Because the gospel flows through relationships. People are much more likely to adopt a new faith if they witness a family or friend, a family member convert to an interchange. When you see your dad come to faith in Christ and his life's changed, guess what? You're much more apt to receive it. So this allows the movement to grow. Every person that comes to faith in Christ has a whole new network of people. So you come to faith in Christ and you've got a whole new network. You become a disciple, you've got a whole new network of people that you can share with. So church, listen, contagious relationships become the key. And the movement takes off when ordinary people who are on fire with the love of Jesus, who are empowered by the Holy Spirit, just start telling their family and their friends and casual acquaintances about what God did for them. You see, ideas spread like viruses from one person to the next. And relationships become the key ingredient to the growth of a movement. People come to faith as they witness the life change that they see in people that they have relationships with. The guy at work, the one they go to school with, a mom, a dad, a husband, a wife, friends. When they see the change in them, they witness this, they want it. And Jesus understood this. I guess the Bible shows this all throughout. He understood the importance of relationships. And we see this clearly in the beginning when the movement started. You read in John chapter 1. I know you're familiar with the story. I put it on the screen for you, but let me read it to you. It says, look, again the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as Jesus walked by. And he said, behold the Lamb of God. And the two of his disciples heard him speak. They began to follow Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following. And he said to them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which translated means teacher, where are you staying? And he said, come and you will see. And they came and saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Look at this. And he found first his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated means Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. You see how this works? It starts with somebody who discovers they found Jesus, they've had a change of life, and what do they want to do? They want to tell somebody they care about. Go just a little further down in the text, verse 43, the next day he purposed to go to Galilee and he found Philip. And Jesus said to Philip, follow me. And Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip went out and found Nathanael and said to him, look, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, why don't you come and see? You see how this works? Jesus turned individual encounters often into opportunities to reach a whole network of people. Do you remember the stories in the book of Luke? Do you remember about Levi who becomes Matthew? Soon after Matthew becomes a disciple, what does Jesus do? Jesus and the disciples, if you remember the story in Luke 5, they go to his house to have a banquet, and Jesus whispers in Matthew's ear, we don't know that probably, and says, hey, invite your friends. He did. All these tax collectors and sinners come. Jesus gets criticized by the leaders, but what happens? The network of Matthew, who's now a disciple, all of his lost friends are at his house, and Jesus is sharing with them. You read in Luke 19, Zacchaeus comes into Jesus' life, right? The wee little man up in the sycamore tree, you know, right? And Jesus meets him, but his goal wasn't just to reach him, but it was to reach his family and his friends. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 19? Salvation has come to this house. Jesus always worked through contagious relationships. He built long-term relationships with his disciples, and then he trained his disciples. He worked through relationships. In fact, his church, you see this pattern all throughout the New Testament. Just a few examples. In Acts chapter 10, we studied a few summers ago about Cornelius. Remember Cornelius, who was the Gentile, and Peter was called to go and share the gospel with him? Remember in Acts 10 what happened when Peter went to Cornelius' house? Who was there? Was Cornelius there all by himself? No, he had invited all his family and all his friends, and Peter went in and shared the gospel with not just Cornelius, but with a whole network of people. Because people who are leaders have networks, and we impact people. Remember Lydia in Philippi? When she got saved, her whole household got saved and were baptized. Remember the Philippian jailer in Acts 16 we just studied last summer? Paul and Silas had just been beaten, and they were singing hymns and praying at night, and all of a sudden the jail's open, and the Philippian jailer, remember the classic line, what must I do to be saved? And Peter said, Paul and Silas said, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and your household, and the whole house is saved and added to the church, his whole family. Remember last year, summer in Acts 18, we studied about a guy named Crispus who lived next door to the synagogue in Corinth, and what happened? His whole household was won to Christ. This is just how it's written. This is the pattern that's played out throughout the Bible, and it's played out in most of our lives. The reality is most of us were won to Christ by a family member or a friend. You see, there's just no faster way. There's no more cost-effective way for an idea or a fashion statement or a rumor to spread than through relationships. People in the media know this. People that are in retail know this. If they can get you to talk to your friend, to someone else from person to person, is how things are shared. And that's how Jesus designed the movement to take the gospel to the world. That's what he's asked us to do. And when we as the church stop doing that, the movement slows down or stops. And when we get this idea that we are called and that we're committed to the cause, we're white hot in our faith, we begin to take these committed relationships, contagious relationships, and we begin to move the gospel to people. Well, Jesus showed us how. And if you have a Bible, I want you to open to John chapter 4. And I want to just show you in a very familiar story how Jesus showed us how to do this. It's a story that you've heard taught on. If you've been in the church, you probably heard more than 5 sermons on it in your life. We've probably taught on it here 3 or 4 times. You've read it several times. It's not unfamiliar. It's very familiar. But I want you to think of it in terms of contagious relationships and try to understand what Jesus is teaching us through this, because I think it's powerful. I don't want to read a long passage, so listen carefully because I want to set the scene for you. It begins in chapter 4 of John, verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went again to Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to the city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son... son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the 6th hour. And there came a woman from Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I'm a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. She said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Then where do you get the living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself, he and his sons and his cattle? And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but instead the water that I will give him will become a well of water springing up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water, so I won't be thirsty or come all this way here to draw. And Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said, you're correctly answered, I have no husband. For you've had five husbands, and the one you're now with is not your husband. You have said truly. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, but you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming where neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem you will worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know because salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming and now is where true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such a people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming. He was called the Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Look at verse 26. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Wow. What a cool story. It helps us get our minds around this idea of contagious relationships. I've got to move quickly, so you got to write quickly. Here we go. Number one, this is important. Relationships require intentional action. Relationships require intentional action. We read this all through verses 1 to 6, but we see this especially in verse 4. And you've probably heard a lot of sermons on this. It says, and Jesus said he had to pass through Samaria. You've heard this before, but there are two routes from Galilee to Jerusalem, right? The one that was most traveled by the Jews, especially the religious leaders, went from Jerusalem to Galilee eastward, crossed the Jordan River, which was a challenge, and passed north. And it took about 7 days to go from Galilee to Jerusalem on this route. But it was the long route. The short route, the more direct route that went through Samaria, took only about 3 days. But the Jews would take four extra days walking, crossing the river because they hated the Samaritans that much. They would take four extra days because they didn't want to step foot on their land. And that's what religious leaders did. That's what the Jews did. And it was expected that Jesus would take the longer route. But Jesus had different plans. He says it right here in verse 4, I had to go through Samaria. He had a divine appointment with a woman in Sychar. And when they arrived, Jesus knew exactly right where to go, what to do. He went to the town square. It was built around a well that had been dug by Jacob. And Jesus sat down there, right? It was about noon, Jewish time, about the sixth hour. Relationships, they take time and effort. If you're going to have a relationship, you're going to have to go out of your way a little bit. And this is a big problem for us. Let's get honest. This is why we don't do this. Why don't we share with our neighbors? Why don't we share with people at work? Why don't we share with people around us? Maybe it's because we don't care, but a lot of it revolves around this issue. Because our lives are so busy, and I am preaching to myself here, but our lives are so busy that we just don't think we have time for anything else. And the problem is that this just will not allow for the movement to grow. Because remember, movements grow through contagious relationships. And so the lady at the counter wants to talk to us about a problem we've had, and we're just like, yeah, we're polite, but we're busy. Or the guy at work wants us to pray or talk about something, and we don't have time. We're so much worried about the next appointment or trying to cram some work in between a few appointments to get it done that we don't have enough time to do any of this. And this just will not allow for contagious relationships and the movement to grow. I assure you today, if the early church was busy like us, we would not probably be sitting here. But they took time for relationships. You see, movements grow through contagious relationships. Now, I know a lot of you are about to check out right now and go, well, look, there's nothing I can do about it. I'm busy. I've got kids. I've got a job. Listen, I just want to say this straight up. If you and I are serious about obeying Jesus' command and being committed to the cause, you and I have to plan for the unplanned. We have to take time to allow for this. We have to allow a little time to talk to the lady at the counter. We have to ask the guy at work about his family and listen. And this one stings a little. We have to take more time than just to say hi to our neighbor. We have to talk to them. Now, remember what we said about neighboring a few series ago? I put it on the screen for you, but you kind of see how this works. Remember, we talked about how it start out with somebody as a stranger, the guy at the counter, the person new at work or school or whatever. And as you build the relationship, the person becomes an acquaintance. You begin to talk to them, get to know them a little bit, and eventually you're in a relationship with them. You're able to actually talk to them. Remember, relationships become the conduit for the gospel. So we start out with somebody who's a stranger. We begin to make the relationship happen so they become an acquaintance, and then we allow the relationship to go. What do you do? Remember, we talked about this. Do what you can. Don't worry about what you can't do. Do what you can do. Talk about what you know. If you like to hunt, talk about hunting. If you like sports, talk about sports. If you like, you know, your politics guy, talk about politics. Do whatever you got to do. Remember how we talked about this in the series? You know, help the guy fix the car. If you know how to help it, help him, and your neighbor's outside, go help him. Go stand and hold the tools. Some of you have the spiritual gift of baking cookies, and we all like that, right? Bake. Take them to people, because that will build a bridge for you. Pray for someone. Listen to them. But church, listen. Build the relationships. And here's the lie that most of us have bought, and I want us to hear this today and think about it. This will not happen accidentally. Most of us believe it will. We have grown up with this idea that if we're just kind at school and we're just nice to people, that somehow we're going to naturally have a relationship and they're going to walk up to us and go, I've been watching you and I see so much change in you, and will you please tell me? Sometimes that will happen. But I want you to understand today that relationships require intentional action. On Jesus' part, it required intentional action. He had to go through Samaria to meet this woman, or this would have never happened. And this is true in our lives. So the people we go to school with and work with and we're around, they require us to be intentional. Number two, in order to form a relationship, ready for a does statement, the person must like you. In order to form a relationship, a person must like you. Ready for this? They're not going to want to have a relationship with you if they don't like you. Now, Jews hated the Samaritans. And men did not have conversations with women other than their wife or family. They just didn't do it in this culture. And so we see Jesus showing up in this woman's life. And what does he do? Jesus begins the conversation. Jesus started the conversation. Listen, if Jesus hadn't started the conversation would have never happened. The woman would have never approached Jesus with her face covered. She would have never said to Jesus, hey, can you please, I see you're here, you're a stranger, will you tell me about how I can have eternal life? Will you tell me about how I can have living water? It would have never, ever occurred. Jesus started it. And church, listen, you and I need to remember this. We need to be intentional. We need to be genuine, of course, but intentional. Begin the conversation. Write that in your notes and circle it, would you? Begin the conversation. Jesus, as you read in this passage, he's intentionally alone. Why? Because his disciples would have been a distraction. We read in verse 8, he sends the disciples away to buy food, and we read later in the story when they come back, they're kind of asking him why he's talking to this woman. So we know they would have been a distraction. So Jesus got rid of the distraction. He sent them away, right? And you can see the woman's response in verse 9. She says to him, when he starts talking to her, how is it that you, being a Jew, are asking me for a drink? Don't you know? We don't get along, right? You guys won't even touch our land. You'll go 3 or 4 extra days out of the way to not even come here. Why are you doing this? And you see the editor, the Holy Spirit, even wrote, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans, helps us understand this. Listen, I want you to understand that a lot of times when you start a conversation with the lady at Panera or the guy at school or somebody at work or in the neighborhood, it may be awkward. And most of us, you know, some of you are just incredible. You have like the gift, like you can just talk to the wall and the wall talks back, right? I can't do that. I don't have that personality. And some of you are like me and you're like, you know what? It's just too awkward. I know for me, there's never a time, I know you watch me and you hear me talk about sharing the gospel and discipling, and you're like, oh, you're a natural. I want you to know something. There is never a time that I sit down with somebody that it doesn't feel awkward. It always feels awkward. It's when I'm sitting by somebody in an airplane, when I'm looking at one of you and saying, hey, tell me about a time when you met Jesus. It's awkward. It feels awkward, but you've got to get used to this. Because if you don't, and you allow that distraction of being awkwardness and that fear of feeling awkward has stopped you how many times from sharing the gospel with family and friends and people? A few months ago, we were in New Orleans on a mission trip, and it was awesome. And a lot of our team members were new to it. And I think we told you the story, but we were out knocking on doors, and we would ask people some questions, and then we'd ask them if we could pray for them and pray with them. And that was kind of awkward. And right there standing by their doorway, and we would do it. And then if we had a chance, we'd share the gospel. And one of the girls on our trip, she's amazing, but she's kind of a little bit shy. And she was having a conversation with Sam or Chad or one of the ladies, I can't remember, at the field church there. And she just was telling them how awkward it was. And they looked at her and they put their arm around her and said, oh, listen, it's always awkward, right? And this is the line they used. They said, get comfortable with being uncomfortable. If you want to take the gospel to people, you've got to get comfortable with being uncomfortable, because sometimes, a lot of times, most of the time, it's going to feel uncomfortable, but the person has to like you. And I think about this, when I think about the field church, and Casey and Sam were in, and we're sharing some stories of recently people coming to Christ, but that's how they build a church there. They've intentionally built relationships with their neighbors. They've intentionally had conversations with people at the gym when they're working out and made friendships. They made friends any way they could. They've reached people that no one else is reaching because they're making friends with people that others are ignoring. Listen, if you are going to form a relationship, it's going to take intentional effort. And if you're going to form a contagious relationship, the person has to like you. You've got to begin the conversation. You know, when I was writing this talk, I was actually sitting at Starbucks. I don't go to Starbucks very often, but there's a little kind of little hidden place at the one on Richmond Road. It's kind of a secret. I guess it's not now, but I like to kind of go there, and I'll kind of hide out there sometimes. And I was watching. I watch people that come through the door for a variety of reasons. One is because I'm always wanting to know who's coming through the door, you know. But I'm sitting there, and I'm watching and just kind of checking it out. And you know what I noticed at Starbucks while I was writing this? Not everybody, but probably 2 or 3 out of 4 or 5 people, they knew their name when they came through the door. And the people behind the counter said, hey, Skip, hey, Diana. You know, I'm like, how do they know them? And not only that, but they knew what drink they wanted. Oh, do you want a today? I'm like, ah. I'm like, how do they know this? This is crazy. They've figured it out. The people want to be known. The contagious relationships work in business. We've all laughed at the greeter at, you know, Meijer and Walmart, right? But why? Why do we go back? People respond to kindness. In order to build a relationship, you have to be like, I know it's common sense. It's just common sense, but in order to form a relationship, the person has to like you. So church, listen, be likable. Whether you like it or not, be likable. Figure out how to do it. Figure out how to take time. Figure out how to ask questions. Figure out how to like people and get people to like you back, because you're not going to be able to have a contagious relationship without it. Do you remember our verse for today? Let your light so shine before man in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Understand how important this is. Quickly. It's critical that you build the relationship, that you understand that relationships take effort. It's critical that you're likable and you're kind, but it's also important to realize and remember what the real purpose of the relationship is. I won't read it all for time's sake, but in verses 10 to 15, we see what Jesus did here. Now, this is easy for a lot of us. Some of us in this room are just naturally friendly. So up to this point, you're like, I can do that, right? But why are you doing it? Now, of course, you're building a relationship and you're being friendly to show the love of Jesus. That's important, right? But listen to me. Showing the love of Jesus doesn't save anyone. We have to share the love of Jesus with our words in order to see someone pass from death into life. Now, don't get upset with me. Is it important for you to show the love of Jesus? Of course, because showing the love of Jesus builds the relationship. You have to be likable to have the relationship. And, you know, the gospel flows through contagious relationships, everything I've just said. But listen, don't just stop there. Remember the real purpose. Showing the love of Jesus is not the same thing as sharing the love of Jesus. Look what Jesus says in verse 10. He says to the woman, he says to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would ask and I would give you living water. You see how he turns the conversation to the gospel? They were talking about water up to this point, and Jews and Samaritans and you know, Jacob and the well, and like all casual stuff. That's important, right? That's building the friendship. That's being likable. But watch what Jesus does. He turns to the real purpose, to the gospel. Now, you know what the gospel is, right? It's that you and I are sinners. We were born sinners because Adam and Eve sinned, and they passed it down through the bloodstream somehow miraculously. We were born this way, and we're sinners not only by birth but by practice. And our sin separates us from God and has a penalty attached to it. The wages of our sin is death. But God loves us so much that he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to come from heaven to earth, to live a perfect life, to die on the cross, and then to be resurrected for us. And all we have to do is believe that Jesus is God's son and invite him to be our Savior, and we can know him. That's the message of the gospel. And look what happens. Jesus says this to her, and she responds with some questions. You see this in verse 11. She has questions, of course. She says, look, you say water, but you don't even have a bucket, and the water's kind of deep, the well's deep. You're not greater than Jacob. And this conversation goes on. Don't expect that when you engage somebody with the gospel that they're not going to ask you questions. But Jesus responds in verse 13 and 14, and he tells her again that if you drink of this water, you'll be thirsty. But he's talking about spiritual thing. If you drink of the water I give, you'll have spiritual life. And then Jesus, listen to this, has this spiritual discussion. This on-ramp is created and they're discussing things. And then Jesus brings all of this to the point of impact. Look at verse 25. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming. He was the Christ. And when he comes, he'll declare all things to us. And look what Jesus said. Jesus said, I who am speak to you am he. Wow. Church, listen, point other people to Jesus. Remember the real purpose. Don't get to the point that they ask you after you've built the relationship and then you fail to tell them. Be prepared to share and share, right? Be prepared and then share. Remember the real purpose. Why God saved you. Why God placed you there. Why you live. Why you exist. The purpose for which God has called you. Very quickly. Let me show you this last point and then this last passage. You and I have to work through contagious relationships to reach more people. But let me show you how this plays out. Look at verse 28 with me. So Jesus has just told her, I am he. And look at verse 28. So the woman left her water pot. Now this was a valuable possession. This was why she came to the well. She got so excited, she left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come and see a man who's told me all things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? And watch what happens. She goes to the city and she starts blabbing. She starts telling everybody about Jesus, about what she's met, about what's happened, the contagious relationships, the stream that relationships flow through. And watch what happens. Look at verse 39. From that city where she started, where Jesus went, sidecar, from that city, many Samaritans believed in him because of the word that the woman testified. Wow. Work through contagious relationships. You see how this works? The gospel flows through contagious relationships. Discipleship happens in the context of contagious relationships. Remember how a movement's formed? Starts with passionate faith in us. And then it moves to a commitment. We've got to be committed to the cause, because if we're not committed, we're not going to do it. Like many of you stood up and said, I'm committed last week. And then we begin to work it through contagious relationships. What contagious relationships has God placed in your life? Which ones did you have this week? What will you have this coming week? Who, what family or friends, job, school, what has he placed you in to disciple, to evangelize? Listen, do you want to be a part of the movement? Remember, we've prayed for months for God to start a movement of evangelism and discipleship here. It's why we moved here. This is all on the line. This is the thing that matters the most. Do you want to join it? Will you join it? Will you be a part of it? Let me ask you, will you intentionally live your life like this? I know it may seem difficult. And when I'm sharing all this, I know a lot of you are looking at me and going, Tim, hey, I get it, but you know, you're full time and you work for a church and you got degrees in theology. Of course you do this. And you know what? And you know, you grew up in a pastor's home. You can do it. Listen, this is why our generation of the last 200 years has lost ground in this. Because somehow we have been convinced that this is just for professional clergy. If the early church had done that, most of us would not be sitting here today. The movement is not perpetuated by professional clergy. It's just not true. I know you believe, I can't do this. I don't have that degree. Listen, I want to tell you today, you can do it. You can do this. You can meet people. You can work through relationships. You can be committed to the cause. You don't have to take it outside your circles. That's why Jesus said, as you are going, make disciples. Just in the middle of what you do, you can do this. If you have passionate faith, and you're committed to the cause, and you work through contagious relationships. I know you may think you can't, but you can do it.